Luke chapter 5. We're going to continue in our study of Luke. And let's pray and ask God to lead us this morning. And Father, thank you that you've given us the truth. You've revealed yourself. Help me to accurately handle it. And Lord, my main prayer this morning is that we would see Jesus. Do it, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Luke chapter 5. So Luke starts off by saying in verse 1, on one occasion. So right away that kind of like tells us that he's kind of zeroing in on one specific event here. So we got to kind of ask, even before we read it, like kind of where does it fit in to what's taking place? Luke is chronicling the life of Christ, and you know, we've gone through in recent days his baptism and his temptation, and then he began his public ministry. And in the last chapter, we have him at Nazareth, and he preached there, and he was thrown out, not only out of the synagogue, but he was thrown out of his hometown. Then he went to Capernaum, and when he preached there in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching. And he healed a man with a demon. And then it has been going to Simon Peter's house and healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then it just mentions that, you know, he was getting very popular, getting a following. And he went to various towns and he was speaking, preaching, healing, casting out demons. So when Luke says on one occasion, I'm assuming that it's kind of chronological here, but it didn't necessarily have to be. He could have just been saying, okay, well, here Jesus is doing different things at this point in time, and on this one particular occasion, I want to zero in on this one occasion and talk about it. And that doesn't take away from the historical accuracy of Luke's writings, which was very important to him. The historical accuracy of the Bible is really essential to Christianity's claims that the Bible is all these things really happened. So here he is focusing on this one particular incident. So let's read verses 1 to 11. And if this is your time to sleep, I know sermons are a good time to get to catch up on your sleep, and you don't get anything else out of this. Just get into the story itself. It's an incredible story. And if you get nothing else out of it, just see the incredible power of Jesus over nature and over human hearts. Just get that. And that'll be a lot. But we want to go more than that, because I think Luke went into more than that. But let's read. And I thought I'd forget to say this, but the Lake of Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee. Most of the other writers call it the Sea of Galilee, so I thought I forgot to tell you that. But just so you know that, just so if you're trying to compare this to other accounts or with the disciples. Okay, Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Pretty incredible story, huh? It's the word of God. So we have to ask the question, why is Luke focusing on this one event? Obviously, he couldn't cover every event in the life of Christ. So why is he like kind of zeroing in on this one event? And in the heading there, the heading is, Jesus calls the first disciples. And we need to see that this event was pretty significant in the ministry of Jesus, because before that time, you know, he was having some various different like healings and casting out demons and all that. And he was preaching to crowds and he was gaining a following. But here now, he's starting to call individuals to himself. So it is significant. And then as we move ahead in the Gospel of Luke, I'm sure we'll cover this. When we get to chapter 6, it says, out of the disciples, he chose 12. And then from that point on, he was very intimate with those 12. And then when Jesus died, rose again, went back to heaven, those original 12, minus Judas, of course, down to 11, then they added another one, those 12 became the ones that actually then spread the gospel. So this event, very, very significant in the redemptive history of the church. But again, it seems like Luke is doing more than that. Because even if you compare this to the other gospel accounts, they're more concise, they're more general. He called these disciples, they came, followed him. They left their fishing. But see, here he seems to be giving us some more details, and he's specifically focusing in on Simon Peter. So it seems like he has more in this for us than just that. And then Jack reminded us last week that he was writing this book to Theophilus. And the reason why he says in chapter 1 he was writing the book was so that Theophilus, and I'm pretty sure he thought others were going to read this, just were going to be certain of the things that they were being taught. So he has a purpose way more than just giving a historical account. He wanted people to believe, you know, to read it and then see more of the redemptive story and how it applied to them. So my main idea for today is, started out with, Jesus calls disciples to himself, pretty much like it says there. But then I want to go a little further than that, because in Peter's case, Peter specifically mentions sin. He was sinful. And it seems very important to the story, so I kind of modified it to this. Jesus calls sinners to be his disciples. But then I want to go a little further than that. I want to focus on, well, what was the result of that? And how successful was he in calling disciples? In calling sinners, how successful was he? So I need a word to capture that. And you can put your own word in your notes, what you think you want it to be. The main idea is, when Jesus calls somebody, they come. And it accomplishes the intended result, right? That's what we want to focus on. And the word that came to my mind, and the only word I could really think of, was the word that a lot of theologians use, and the word is effectually. That's an ancient word. They recommend not even using that anymore today. But effectually focuses not only on the effectiveness, but on the result, that it achieves the intended result. So you can think of your word. Jesus calls sinners to be his disciples. I'm saying Jesus effectually calls sinners to be his disciples. Okay? Now, as we look at this, hopefully we're going to see that for a sinner to become a disciple, only Jesus can do that. A sinner cannot become a disciple on their own, on their own merits, on their own effort, anything. Hopefully we're going to see that. So that's what we're going to focus on. How does Jesus bring sinners to be his disciples? But you may get the idea that, you may kind of pick up on this, that this week in my Bible reading, I'm reading the book of Hebrews and I'm reading the book of Isaiah. So you may pick up on that in the verses that I'm kind of going to, because as I'm reading, I'm saying, well, that fits into what I'm talking about. Oh yeah, that fits in. And of course, that's true, because anywhere in the Bible is going to fit in, because it all fits together. But I was kind of a little surprised in reading Hebrews. It just so brings out the sufficiency of Christ. But I was a little jarred by some of the warnings in Hebrews, such as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's pretty like, whoa, sobering. Jesus did this incredible work, and now we might drift away from it. I'm reminded, growing up, we used to go down to the Jersey Shore every summer for vacation and swim in the ocean. And we would come to the beach and we'd put our blanket down and, you know, put our backpacks on the corner so it didn't blow away, and have our cooler there and everything. We'd have it there, you know, and then we'd all run and jump in the ocean. And we might have been in the ocean for, you know, an hour, just enjoying the waves and riding them and diving under them, all kinds of stuff. And what we didn't realize was that we were like, there's like an undertow, and we were gradually moving, and we didn't even realize it. So when time came to get out of the water, we got out, and we looked at the board, and we said, whoa, somebody stole our blanket. It's gone. And we were like, what's going on here? We were all up in air. And then we realized, well, about a half a mile down was our blanket. So we learned from that point forward, when we went out into the ocean, we got caught up in all those waves and that fun and all that stuff happening there, we had to check back and make sure we were aligned with our blanket, right? Make sure, lest we drift away. And Hebrews also warns about being sluggish and shrinking back. So the thing I was, you know, realize, yes, Jesus did it all, but we're not uninvolved. And that's kind of the mystery of it all. As we'll see even with Peter, we're involved mind, heart, and will, and it kind of matters what we do. But let's focus on what Jesus did to call Peter to himself and see what we can draw that we can apply to ourselves and say generally, what does Jesus do to call sinners to himself? So first two things are kind of like, I'll be kind of quick because I really want to get into the main section in verses 4 through 10 where Peter and Jesus had this little dialogue. But in looking at verses 1 through 3, we do see that Jesus entered into Simon Peter's world. I mean, you read it. He saw two boats by the lake, verse 2, but the fishermen had gone out of there and were washing their nets. Getting into one of them, which was Simon's, he happened to get into Simon's boat. He got into his boat. And then he said to Simon, you know, Simon, push me out a little bit. Like he got right where Peter was, right into his world. Of course, we got to step back and say, Jesus came to earth. You know, it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. He became a man. He became the Word. So the incarnation is just a great miracle in itself that he came into the world. And it really is why we have to celebrate and meditate on the true meaning of Christmas, because the incarnation is such an incredible event. The world was just lost. But here Jesus gets right into Peter's life. He met him in his livelihood. He got into his boat. Now, was it a coincidence that Jesus got there right at the time they were finishing up fishing after a night of fishing? Was it a coincidence? Was it a coincidence that Peter didn't catch any fish that night? Was that a coincidence? The point is, no one becomes a follower of Christ unless Jesus takes the initiative. And that's very comforting, very comforting. Because it means if you're a disciple of Christ, you didn't make the first move. He did. So, down the line, if you say something like, you don't have to second guess yourself. If you don't say something, well, what did I do? What did I get myself into? This Christianity. Well, be comforted. He's the one that initiated it. Now, you might say, well, how do I know Jesus is initiating with me? How do I know? You don't need to know. You don't need to know. If you're awakening up to spiritual things, that's an act of God. And you can assume Jesus has entered your world. You don't need to know. But it's comforting to know that Jesus takes the initiative. The second thing is Jesus speaks the word of God. Now you may say to me, well, Kurt, I don't see Jesus really speaking the word of God in this passage to Peter. And I don't see him sharing the gospel with Peter at all. I don't see any of that. But we need to realize that I know he did. How do I know he did? Because the Bible tells me so. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith doesn't come except through the word of God, the word of Christ. And we just see that in the Bible. I mean, the whole context of this section is Jesus preaching the word. If you go back to verse 43 of chapter 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. God saves through the word of God. God sanctifies through the word of God. Here's one of my Isaiah passages, Isaiah 55:8-11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God saves through his word. And another thing about this too, Jesus is also the word incarnate. Jesus is the word. So Jesus, just in fact being present and doing what he did, was in a sense sharing the word of God. And then, Peter here, this isn't the first time, we're going to talk about this in a minute, this isn't the first time that Peter is meeting Jesus. That's why I mentioned the chronological part of it. I mean, if this is chronological, in the last chapter, Jesus was at Simon Peter's house. And then if you go to John 1, it seems like Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother back shortly after the baptism. So, and then another thought is when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, that's kind of where Peter lived. If Peter was a good Jewish boy, he would have been there. So perhaps there. But even this particular incident, I mean, just think about this. We go back, to the last chapter, it talks about Jesus is preaching the word, and they were just astonished because his word possessed authority. So here's the scene. Peter's standing there washing his nets. Jesus asks him to push him out a little ways. He's standing there. Jesus is preaching. Is it possible he wasn't listening? He must have been hearing the word of God with power. So Jesus takes the initiative, and Jesus brings sinners to be disciples by speaking to them the word of God. And again, that's very comforting for us, because we don't have to look back to like experiences. Experiences kind of like fade over time. You don't even know what really happened, but the word of God stands forever. And we can go back to the word of God, and it can confirm exactly what we're doing. So, and then everything Jesus did wasn't any kind of contradiction to the word. It was all a fulfillment of the word. So it wasn't he's coming some preaching them some brand new teaching that they had to kind of, latch onto. He was merely teaching the word of God that they had for centuries, and they could go to the word and confirm it all. It all fit together. So very important. But I want to get to the main thing that happened here, and how Jesus brings disciples to himself. And I'm thankful for our Sunday school class this morning, because basically this tells us exactly what happened here with Peter. Question number two. How many things must you know to live and die in the blessedness of this comfort? I need to know three. First, the greatness of my sin and wretchedness. Second, how I am freed from all my sins and the wretched consequences. And then third, what gratitude I owe God for such redemption. That's it. Let's watch what happens here with Peter and Jesus. And I didn't really even know how to phrase this. I just phrased it, Jesus revealed himself. Because it may not happen exactly the same way in timing in everybody's life. Jesus knows how to get us from where we are to where we need to be. He knows how to do it. Here I'm just realizing Peter may have been quite a resisting case as I'm studying this. And this is quite fascinating, because Jesus gives Peter just what he needs, just when he needs it. But again, just recounting Peter, just what we see of Peter in the Gospels, Peter may have been somewhat resistant to Christ. I'm beginning to think that the miracle of the fish was easy. Jesus just said, fish, come. But changing Peter's heart was a greater miracle. Because in John 1, when Andrew saw Jesus, he followed him almost right away, for the day. And he believed almost right away that he was the Messiah. And then he came back and told Peter, we found the Messiah. But we have no recorded reaction of Peter in that case. I'm not saying he didn't, but there's no recorded reaction that Peter even reacted to that. Then Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you are Simon, you shall be called Cephas. Again, no recorded reaction of how Peter reacted to that. And then maybe he was in the synagogue, no mention of Peter. He went to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. No recorded reaction of Peter to that event. So here's Jesus bringing him to the place he needed to be, to see God for who he was, to see Jesus for who he was. And we'll notice how Peter's understanding of Jesus grows. And it kind of started with a test. Jesus said to Peter, verse 4, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This was an outrageous request. Outrageous request. First of all, you have a carpenter telling an experienced fisherman how to fish. First of all, Peter had fished all night. He was exhausted. He probably just finished washing his nets to get ready for the next night. And now Jesus wants him to go out again and do it? And then they fished at night, because night was the time you catch fish, especially the way they fished with the nets. Night was the time you catch fish. They didn't fish at night because they were like Corey Decker, who loves being up all hours in the night. No, they fished at night because that's the time to catch fish. You don't catch fish in the day, and you don't catch fish in the deep. The fish go down, way down to the bottom, they hide when the sun comes out. You don't catch fish in the day, in the deep, with nets. So what was Jesus doing? He was testing Peter. Peter, where are you at with who I am? If Peter was going to be a disciple of Jesus, he had to follow Jesus in areas that he thinks he knows better. Yeah. So his answer was kind of a miracle in itself. Now we know he kind of had a certain recognition of Jesus because he called him Master. He said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I mean, this is incredible. It really is. That Peter would even do that. Really. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Try to picture the scene. My understanding is their boats were like 30 feet long, 8 feet wide. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats. Two boats filled with fish. Incredible. So for the fishermen there, that was just astonishing. But the next section is very curious. We have Peter's response, and then we have Jesus' response to Peter's response. So Peter's response was curious. What would we expect Peter to say or do? I mean, we would have thought Peter would be just absolutely thrilled, right? I mean, wow, incredible, Lord, this catch. I mean, you would think he'd be hugging Jesus. Oh, wow, Jesus, all this fish, wow. I could take some days off for all these fish. I mean, this is incredible. And saying, that's what you thought he'd be saying. Maybe even saying, Jesus, can you come back regularly and do this? You want to be our partner? Want to join us in the fishing business? But what did he say? Depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Now, looking at my time here, let's just jump ahead to John chapter 21 real quick, because this is kind of interesting. Here, Peter, at this miraculous catch of fish, they were all astonished, the others that were with him. And granted, they were fearful because of it too. We see that in the Gospels when Jesus calmed the sea, they were afraid. So, yes, could be a natural story. But Peter said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, go to John 21. Here, this account is after the resurrection, when Jesus had appeared to all the apostles and some disciples. So he had appeared to them already, and here he's appearing to them again. After this, verse 1, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Maybe there was a lull. They wasn't sure what Jesus, when it's going to come again, appear again. So they're kind of like, didn't know what to do. So what does Peter do? Goes fishing, right? Of course. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Sounds familiar, huh? They caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" I think he didn't know that answer. They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Again, sound familiar? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And here's where we see a little bit of a difference here from the Luke account. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John always referred to himself that way, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm interpreting this as, because it later says Peter went out to the boat and looked at the fish. I'm interpreting this as Peter ran to Jesus. That's how I'm interpreting. I mean, like it says, he took off and he dove in the water. I don't think he was just taking a dip. You know, oh, there's Jesus. Oh, well, I'm going to take a swim. I'm not sure I want him to see me. Or, you know, maybe I'm going to hide under the water so Jesus can't see me. No. It sounds like when Peter heard it was Jesus, he leaped out of the boat and he ran to Jesus. So why so different? Here he's saying, "Jesus, depart from me." Was it that Peter had a few years with Jesus and just proved how impeccable his life was? Is that what it was? No. Aren't we so glad we have Peter's story in the Gospels? Aren't we so glad? Peter messed up so many times. But here he is running to Jesus at this point in his life. So back to our passage. Jesus' response to Peter's response. Now, I tried to think what I would expect Jesus to say, and I said, well, that's a dangerous thing to do, because you can't really expect what Jesus is going to say in really any situation. But I was expecting something like, "Peter, why do you want to depart from me? Look what I just did. Do you really want to go away?" Or maybe, "Peter, I can forgive sins." But what did he say? "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Do not be afraid, Peter. Now, we can't claim dogmatically exactly why either one of them said these exact words. If any preacher says, "I know why they said it," they're speculating, because it doesn't really say exactly. But we know from the rest of Scripture, we can put together certainly things that we know are true. And we can say that Peter was overwhelmed with a consciousness of his sin. They're all fearful because of the power of Christ, but Peter seemed to go further. He was convicted of sin. And please understand the magnitude of this. This can only happen by the Spirit of God. To see your sin for what it really is only can happen by the Spirit of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "You will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because there's a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we will never do it. There's only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God." And we see this in, again, I'm getting back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord, right? And how did he respond? "Woe is me. I am undone. when you see God for who he is, apart from the covering blood of Christ, that's got to be your reaction. Anyone standing before Jesus, the holy judge, on his own merits will be terrified. I'm going to be quoting a little bit from this book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. The subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And it says there, it is probably impossible to conceive of the horror of hell and the ferocity of retributive justice and righteous wrath that will sweep over those found on the last day to be out of Christ. Ooh, wow. My other readings are going to be a little more comforting for believers, not for unbelievers. So fear would be the proper response. If you're in the presence of God, you're seeing God, and you see your sin. Jesus even said that. Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. So let's take this approach that Peter was seeing Jesus for who he was. But Peter was only applying a partial truth about Jesus at that time. The complete truth he would learn eventually. Right now, he was just applying a partial truth. I'm a sinful man. Lord, depart from me. Again, back to Isaiah 57. Peter knew part of this, but he didn't know all of it. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And, this is what Peter didn't know, also with him who was of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. Remember the story of the two that went to the temple. One said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. Glad I'm not like him. Thank you, I'm not like him. The other man said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Who went away justified? Yeah, we know the answer, right? Peter didn't know. He only knew part of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. He only knew part of that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give an account. Peter knew that truth at this point, right? He saw his sin. But he didn't know this part. He didn't know the next verses. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Peter didn't know that. He only knew part of the truth about Jesus at this point. One more example. Peter couldn't sing all the words of the song we sing called Judge of the Secrets. Try to sing a few words of it so you know which song I'm talking about. Oh, holy judge, here is my heart. What can I say to you? That one. Where could I run? How could I hide? Darkness is day to you. The heart of a man is a maze within. So come, light the way, illuminate sin. Nothing's concealed. All is revealed. Peter knew that, right? He could sing that. Jesus, I yield to you. He wasn't quite there yet, though, right? Judge of the secrets of the hearts of men, here I surrender and humbly repent. You've conquered my soul. Now be its defense. Peter didn't know that yet, did he? That Jesus could be his defense. Judge of the secrets of the heart of men. I was condemned under your law. Rightly I stood accused. I felt my need. My conscience agreed I was without excuse. How can I judge the ones who fall? I know in my heart I'm just like them all. Peter knew all that now. But he didn't know this. I will confess my righteousness, Jesus, must rest in you. He didn't know that. O holy judge, here is my heart. What can I say to you? I will not run. I will not hide. I know I'm safe with you. Peter didn't know that yet, did he? He didn't know that. So Jesus did it for him. Jesus had conquered his soul. Now Jesus would be his defense. Peter, do not be afraid. You have seen your sin. You will be safe with me. That's all he said at that time. Do not be afraid. Peter had a lot to learn. But that's all that mattered right then and there. That he was safe with Jesus. And Jesus gave him that safety. Jesus would become his great high priest as he finished out his earthly ministry. But now Jesus is carrying out what he said in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I don't know if I should get into any Greek here, but that word never, they got to figure out how to translate that because there's two words for no or not in the Greek. Whenever they want to emphasize something really strongly, like in the negative, they use both words together. So really, that could be translated, the actual literal translation is, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. That's like the literal translation. They got to figure out how to translate that. So they use the word, in this case, the word never. You know, so it's kind of the idea was Jesus saying, whoever comes to me, no way, I will never cast them out. I'm going to read again from this book, Gentle and Lowly, because there's a chapter in here where they talk about a book by John Bunyan. John Bunyan, of course, is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second best-selling book ever. Do you know what the first best-selling book is? The Bible. He also wrote this book called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And it's based on this verse. The whole book is based on this verse, John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And I think this gives a good summary of, you know, what we see happening here in Peter and what we, for a disciple of Christ, has happened in our life. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All, not most. Once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. All that the Father, our redemption is not a matter of a gracious son trying to calm down an uncontrollably angry father. The Father himself ordains our deliverance. He takes the loving initiative. All that the Father gives, gives, not haggles over. It is the Father's deep delight to freely entrust recalcitrant rebels into the gracious care of his Son. All that the Father gives me will come. God's saving purpose for a sinner is never thwarted. He is never frustrated. He never runs out of resources. If the Father calls us, we will come to Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes, yet we are not robots. While the Father is clearly the sovereign overseer of our redemption, we are not dragged kicking and screaming into Christ against our will. Divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and turns around our very desires. Our eyes are opened. Christ becomes beautiful. We come to him, and anyone, whoever, is welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. So, whatever exactly are the details and the timing of all this, and exactly what they meant by these phrases, two significant things happened here. Peter saw his true condition before a holy God. And Jesus, seeing even more sin in Peter than Peter saw, and not diminishing his holy justice at all, gave him peace with God. And that's what Jesus does to a sinner that he calls as his disciple. And it's something we could never manufacture ourselves. To see our sin and to see God's wrath and to receive God's provision in Christ is what the Bible calls justification unto life. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, just that two comments, Jesus, Peter saying, before Jesus, I'm a sinful man. And Peter and Jesus saying, do not be afraid. They don't go together, except in the gospel, right? They don't go together. You're not going to find that in any other book but the Bible, the Christian Bible. But here, that's the gospel of Christ. And then Jesus gave him a new identity. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And that from now on, what an important phrase that is. Notice there's no condition here. Like Jesus didn't say, Peter, from now on, if you don't mess up, you'll be a catcher of men. From now on, if you follow me perfectly, follow me well, you'll be a disciple. No, there's no condition here. Peter said, from now on, Jesus said, from now on, you will be catching men. He gave him a new identity. When one becomes a disciple, Jesus gives them a new outlook, a new perspective, a new life purpose, a new mission. Now, for Peter and the 12, it was quite dramatic. What does it say? Let's just read the last part of this here in Luke 5. And this, now we get back into the they section of the passage. We're talking about several of them. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Incredible story, right? They left everything. So for them, it was quite dramatic. They left everything and followed Jesus. For most of us, we stay pretty much in the station God has for us. But it'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. We are no longer just a teacher. No longer just a garbage man. No longer just a policeman. No longer just a fireman. No longer just a nurse. No longer just a computer programmer. No longer just a mechanic. No longer a financial manager. No longer just a mother. No longer just a father. No longer just a student. No longer just an athlete. We become ambassadors for Christ. Totally new identity. And that word catch actually means catch for life. They caught this fish, they were going to die. But now he says you're going to catch people for life. New identity. So a little bit of application here. If you don't consider yourself a disciple of Christ, if you're here today, in a sense, Jesus has entered your world. And if you're here today, you're hearing the word of God and the word of Christ. That's how Jesus brings disciples into his fold. So in that sense, you're in the right place, but you're not there yet. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him while he is near. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you in such a way that will lead you to true faith. Again, I'm going to read, if you think your sin is too great, I'm going to read again from this book, Gentle and Lowly. And again, this is from John Bunyan's book. But I am a great sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner. I'm too old, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. I've sinned against mercy, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. So for you, come to Christ. If you do consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, hopefully we see that if we are a disciple of Jesus, it's because he did it and all of what he did. But a few things I have for you. One, focus on being genuine. Not trying to be good. In other words, focus on what Jesus did and what only he could do to make you a disciple, not on what you're doing to prove you're a disciple. See, we have an enemy that wants to get us focusing on ourselves and how we're doing. And get us away from that, looking at that blanket, right? Keep an eye on that blanket. Not drifting away from that blanket. What Jesus did. Yeah, fruit is very important. And periodic self-examination is helpful at times. But we got to focus more on the vine. That's where fruit comes from. By focusing on the vine. Now, I There's another kind of aspect of this I think is helpful, and I kind of, it's not in my notes, just kind of popped into my head. So we'll see how this goes, illustrating something else here in this whole regard about focusing on whether you're a genuine disciple, not exactly how you're doing. Some of you know that I'm learning to play the piano. Why? Don't ask. But I am. If anybody ever asks me, like, so we're getting a lot of guests in our house these days and meeting a lot of new people. So if they ever ask me, do you play the piano? I always answer the same way. I say, yes, but I'm not very good. And by saying I'm not very good, I take away all expectations of myself and of them of me playing my best. But sometimes some people will come and I didn't get a chance to tell them I'm not very good and I want to play the piano. So I'll start playing and it's amazing how much I'm concentrating on play the right notes, play it in the right tempo, play it musically, you know, all that. It's amazing how well I play. I play my best. If somebody asks you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You don't want to say, yeah, but I'm not very good. I'm not very faithful to Christ. I mess up a lot. You don't want to say that. No. You're a disciple because Jesus made you a disciple. So either you're a disciple or you're not a disciple. And as soon as you say, well, I'm not very good, you've opened up the door to, you know, maybe have a good day, maybe not. No. If Jesus did it, only he could have done it. Focus on the fact that you are genuine because of what Jesus did and be a disciple, right? Second thing, we need to take Jesus at his word. You know, we looked at that verse where Jesus said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. We need to take him at his word. Of course, Jesus said a lot of things. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, often we get kind of fearful to follow Jesus because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do. He might make me live a place where there's snakes, and I hate snakes. I can never do that. Well, a little personal testimony. If you told me when I was growing up in the suburbs of New Jersey that I would ever live in the city and love it, I would have said, you're out of your mind. We need to take Jesus at his word. Yeah, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Yeah, he said that. But he also said, take heart. I have overcome the world. And it doesn't negate that he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it doesn't seem easy. It doesn't seem light. Well, who are you going to believe? Yourself or Jesus? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. How many times in your life have you done what Jesus called you to do and regretted it? How many times have you done what you know Jesus wants you to do and you regretted it? How many times? My answer? Zero. Has it been always easy? Has it been difficult? No. But have I regretted it? Never. How many times have you done something that you didn't quite have a peace about, but you wanted to do it? So you did it anyway. And it turned out to be a disaster. How many times? Many. For me, many. Right? Well, you got to take Jesus at his word. I mean, the good news is, every time I've wandered, Jesus always brings me back. He always brings me back, somehow. But we need to take him at his word. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But at your word, we will let down the nets. And then lastly, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Pretty general statement if we're going to try to apply that, but somehow it seems like we need to take that to heart, because I think we're fearful way too often. We shouldn't be. So I'm thinking especially of the future. Do not be afraid of what's going to happen to your house. What's going to happen to your job? What's going to happen to your health? What's going to happen to your wealth or lack of it? We need to live in the present. I heard somebody say recently, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Thank you, Shane, for contributing to my sermon. Yeah, do not be afraid. So, in all things, no matter what the circumstances in your life or what you're doing or how you did today or whether you're anything, good, bad, or ugly, let's run to Jesus. Let's run to Jesus. And, you know, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. That's why God gave us the church. Back when I was in high school, I was starting to shoot baskets in my backyard. We got a basketball thing, and I started shooting after a while. I said, well, I'm getting pretty good at this. I'm really shooting good. So I'm going to try to go out for the basketball team. So went to sign up for that and all that, found out, and basically the coach said, well, in order to even try out for the team, you have to run a mile and a half in under 9 minutes. So I had about a month to get ready. I said, okay, well, I lived pretty close to the high school. I could walk to the track. So every night I started going to the track and running my mile and a half. And I could not even come close to 9 minutes. I mean, not even close. I just could not get my body to move fast enough all by myself to do it. I don't even think I broke 10 minutes. I just could not even come close. So the day came for the time to then do it and actually run the actual mile and a half. So we all lined up on this wide track, a whole bunch of us in these groups, you know, and we started off running. And I noticed right away that I was kind of like ahead of everybody. Like I kind of saw him like slightly behind me, and I'm like kind of ahead of everybody. So I said, oh, okay, let me just keep running. Quarter mile passed, half mile passed. I'm still ahead of everybody. I began to think, well, either I'm going to do it or nobody's going to do it. So I just kept running and running and running. And it wasn't until the very end somebody else like nosed me out, and I was like second. And I did it in 8 minutes and 47 seconds. How did I do that? Well, I think it was because I had other people around me running with me. And I had people to kind of like set the pace and kind of like get me, like my body in sync somehow. But I couldn't do it alone. But yet with a bunch of other people, I did it. So let's run together. Right? Let's run together. I don't know where I would be, except for you guys. The last 22 years I've been here. I don't know where I'd be without having you guys to run with. And usually I'm behind you guys. Trying to keep up with some of you is tough. But we need each other, right? Let's run together. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer, Lord. Somehow keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you that he did it all to get us into your fold. Lord, we're sheep because the shepherd called us, saves us, and keeps us. Lord, we confess that we wander. Thank you that you bring us back. But Lord, help us to not wander and just to be able to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and now sits at your right hand, ever making intercession for us. Lord, help us to stay fixed on him. Help us to help each other to do that. We pray in his name. Amen.